Well, good morning, Elisabeth. This is May the 17th, and I haven't seen some of you in church for a while. I'm a little concerned. I told Cindy it seemed like she's the only one I've been preaching to lately, and she's here again on the back row this morning, and none of that's true, but we're having as good a time as we can have. Trying to make the best of things. I hope you're making the best of things. And I want to talk to you about the nature of God this morning. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want to talk to you about who God is. And what God is like. Before we get into all of that, let's pray together this morning. And let's pray for the task force that is trying to develop a vaccine that may be, it's promised, I guess, by the end of this year. Let's pray for all of those in responsible positions that are trying to make crucial decisions that affect our lives, and even whether there'll be school this fall or not. Let's remember our shut-ins. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you and open your word as you teach us about you. Now, we know that you care. We know that the popular opinion is that we're under your judgment. Well, we certainly have deserved to be judged. But help us to understand that whatever is happening, you can work all things together for good. You've not given up on us. And Lord, I pray that you'll help those in responsible positions. Be with our scientists. Be with our technicians. Be with those in the medical field. And be with everyone who is trying to bring and find solutions. Give them your wisdom and your guidance. Father, we pray for our own, for our families, for our children, and for those who are in the care facilities around Lawrence County. Lord, I pray for Say-Say, and for Donnie, and for Eugenia, and Lord, I pray for my own father, and for Mita. Lord, take care of all of them. Continue to bless us, and Lord, we just pray that you will heal our land. Lord, we're praying not just for the North American continent, but that you bring healing to this whole world, that you'll spare us any needless devastation. Lord, you told us in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we're to repent, that we're to acknowledge our sin. Have mercy on us and heal us as a people, as a human race, and give guidance to those who are trying to alleviate suffering now. Continue to work in this world. Lord, we believe the best days are still ahead because your kingdom is here on earth, and we pray that your will be done and bless everyone who is trying to do good. Make us all ministers to someone this coming week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man named William Temple who said this. He said, if your concept of God is wrong, the more religion you get, the more dangerous you will become to yourself and to everyone else. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? If your concept of God is wrong, the more religion you get, the more dangerous you become. And so it is important that we know the truth about God. You'll be excited to know that my sermon has 9 points. And don't turn it off quite yet. I'm only going to cover one this Sunday. I want to begin to talk to you about the nature of God, and this may become a series over 9 weeks. we serve a God who has named himself. He has revealed himself. He's disclosed himself. And there is a connection between who he is, between his names, and his word. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." And so, what's interesting to me is there are nine places in the Bible where God appropriates a verb, adds it to his name, and it becomes a sentence. It becomes part of his nature. The sermon title this morning is God Provides. And the traditional interpretation, or the Hebrew, is Jehovah Jireh. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. It's even been used in some songs. And so we're going to be talking about Jehovah Jireh, and then in the messages that follow, it'll always be hyphenated. It'll be Jehovah and something else, or more properly, Yahweh. But regardless of how that's pronounced, we're talking this morning about the God who provides. And God tells us about himself through action words. And realize that there are nine instances in the Bible where God uses an action word to describe who he is. We're going to be stopping this morning in Genesis chapter 22. And we'll look at the background, because here in this chapter we have the only use in the Bible of Jehovah Jireh. You find that in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. But before we get there, let me tell you that this is a chapter where God tests Abraham. And God tells Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him." Now, let me tell you something that's interesting. Although love is throughout the Scripture, this is the first time in the Scripture where the word love is actually used. And God is very conscious that Abraham loves his son Isaac. God is not being mean to Abraham, but God does acknowledge the fact that Abraham loves his son. He says, "I want you to take your son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me." And so God is saying, sacrifice your only son, the one you love, put him ahead of all other loves in your life. God is not against us loving our family. In fact, he tells us that we should love our family. But God wants us to put him first. God wants us to love him supremely. And so Abraham and Isaac climb Mount Moriah. Now, there's a lot in the background. This necessitated a three-day journey. Now, it took them 3 days to cover approximately 42 miles. But when Abraham received this message, this became a crisis point in his life. Abraham faced his first real crisis when he heard the voice of God at the age of 75 and left his hometown, Ur of the Chaldees. For the next 25 years, he wandered in the desert and waited for this promised son to be born. Finally, Isaac came. And if we were writing the script, we would be tempted to say, "And they all lived happily ever after." But the Christian walk is a walk of faith. And now Abraham faces the greatest test of his life. We will face times of testing throughout our life. And so someone said, always keep your chin up and your knees down. And the crises of life will necessitate that you keep trusting God and keep praying to him. Can I just say, too, there's a lot of people who say, "I sure wish God would speak to me." And yet, if God did speak to them, many of them would say, "God, is there anyone else up there I can talk to?" We should always be thankful when God speaks to us. But what God says often brings us up short. Now, I don't know what's going through Abraham's mind, but he tells his servant at the base of Mount Moriah, stay here while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now, that's a very important pronoun when he tells his servant, we're going up the mountain, and we are coming back down the mountain. Somehow, Abraham believed that God would give him his son back. But you see, he first had to surrender that which he loved the most to God, because God wants us to put him first. We don't really get into Abraham's head until we get to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter that you're familiar with. Verses 17, 18, and 19 tell us that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, being a reasoner myself, I'm very interested in the fact that Abraham reasoned. God gave us a mind, and we ought to dust it off and use it every once in a while, and bring it to church with you. If you ever get to come back again, bring your mind with you. Don't check your mind at the door. I'm interested in that verb, reasoned. Abraham calculated. He presumed. He concluded. Now, you better believe his mind was in overdrive for 3 days. He did not doubt God had spoke. I mean, when God speaks to you, you'll know it's him. But he couldn't put it all together. Now, here's the important thing in verse 3. Early the next morning, he got on with it. That may not be the exact reading, but that's the thought there, that he didn't procrastinate. He didn't rationalize. He didn't put it off. If God tells you to do something, just do it and trust him to make it work out. Now, here's something I think that's very important. After it was all said and done, after Abraham went as far as God allowed him to go, then God intervenes, and in verse 12, God says, now I know that you fear God, because you have not only withheld from me your son, but your only son. Now, I want to explain that God did not learn anything new about Abraham. God, in his foreknowledge, knows what will happen before it happens. God knew what Abraham was going to do. God did not learn anything new about Abraham, but Abraham learned something new about God. And what he learned new about God, and God had spoken to him. But now he learned something new about God. Do you know what? You'll never learn everything there is to know about God. You may have come to this church all your life, but you'll still be learning about God when you get to heaven. God is incomprehensible. And here Abraham learns something new about God. He learns about the provision of God. God is the provider. And so we encounter that in verse 14. Abraham even named the place, the Lord will provide. Now, this is interesting to me because the Hebrew word used here for provide means to see. And at first, you begin to say, how can you jump from this concept of seeing to providing? Well, first of all, God provides because he sees ahead of time what we will need. You know, we try to make a grocery list before we go to the store so that we will plan ahead. But God knows the future. God provides for us today what he knows we'll need tomorrow. Thus, it's almost a play on words. And Hebrew has many puns in it. But the play on words here is that for God to provide for Abraham means that God says, you obey me, and I'll see to it that your needs are supplied. It's our job to obey God. It's God's job to see to it that we have what we need. And it's that very literal idea of see to it that's translated, God will provide. God will provide for us. What did God provide? Three things. I'll walk through them with you. First of all, God provided Abraham's son back to him. That was pretty special, wasn't it? God gives us our children. Children are the heritage of the Lord. They are a gift. But God wants us to give our family back to him. You say, oh, I love them too much, I can't give them to God. If you love them that much, you had better give them to God. And then what happens next is God gives them back to us. And so God provides Abraham's son. God also provided a substitute for Isaac. You see, Mount Moriah was the same spot where many, many years later, Solomon would build his temple to the worship of God. Less than a mile from that temple was the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. You see Abraham and Isaac roaming around there somewhere out in Mount Moriah. Little did they know that God would provide a substitute not only for Isaac, but for all of his children, all of his sons and daughters. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus carried his own cross to Golgotha, and Isaac carried the wood he would be offered upon to the top of Mount Moriah. Isaac was the one and only son of Abraham, and Jesus is the one and only Son of God. See, God never asks us to do for him what he will not do for us. God gave his own son, and so he asks us to give everything. God gave everything to us, so he asks us to give everything back to him. Just when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God calls down from heaven and provides a ram or a male sheep. And that sheep became a symbol of the Lamb of God who would one day come to become the substitute, to die on the cross. And I can't tell you exactly where that occurred, but I can tell you, based on my research, it wasn't any more than a mile away from where Abraham and Isaac were all of those years in the distant past. God provided a lamb for the whole world. And so God provides a family for Abraham. God provides a substitute for Isaac. And God provides through them a blessing to the whole world. And so beginning in verse 16 of this chapter, God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham by swearing an oath. You know, we tell people we're not to swear. Well, we're not to take God's name in vain. But isn't it interesting that there are times when we do swear, so help me God. That's a pretty serious matter to break an oath like that. That's perjury. That's a criminal offense. But God is so intent on assuring Abraham of this covenant that God himself swears. Well, who would God swear by? Well, because he can swear by no greater, God swears by his own name. And God swore that he would bless Abraham by multiplying his family. God swore that he would bless the whole world through Abraham. And so, see, that raises the level of this story. This is not some private mystical experience that Abraham had that was inexplicable. God wants us to know him as well. God wants us to trust him so that we can bless someone else through that covenant faith. And so God wants to be our provider, and he will bless us as we obey him. A song in our hymnal says, trust and obey. And if we trust, we must also obey the one we trust. Now, after this test, Abraham understood that God, among all the other things he is also the provider. His provision is so much a part of his nature that it actually becomes his name. He is Jehovah Jireh. Cindy and I have been talking about how that would be communicated, that sort of means this, that God is so faithful that his provision actually becomes part of his name. Now, I don't know if you've ever been watching TV, and there's a commercial that comes on. So let's say it's a HVAC service company that advertises, service is not just what we do. Service is our middle name. So service is a verb. It's something you do. It's an action word. But it has become part of their name. They are so much into service that it defines who they are, not just what they do. Well, in that same way, God is our provider. God is so generous and faithful in his provision that it actually becomes part of his name. He is the God who provides. Now, I don't always bring myself into my Bible lessons, but I need to preach to myself this morning, and I'll let you listen in. Alicia was my first daughter. She was my firstborn. And somewhere along the way, she lost her way. I'm not here to confess her sin. But God basically says to me and to you, regardless of who it is you're praying for or what your circumstances are, God says to me, Victor, take your daughter, your firstborn daughter, Alicia, whom you love, and give her to me. So, I can't give her up. No, God's not telling me to cut her off. He's telling me to put him first.
This is not so much about me and my daughter as it is about me and my God. Can't I trust God? Is it true or not? Well, years ago, as a matter of fact, I can use it to be exact. I was working close to Georgia. Not calling in the middle of the night. This was before I had a cell phone. Pastor had to take the call. He got out of bed in the middle of the night. Came knock on my door. And the business was serious. It was called that time of night. I answered the phone and told my daughter, she knew where she was. I was in a state. There was nothing, of course, that I could do about the situation on the back of my room. And I don't really stretch out before.
With God, and here's what the deal would consist of. I said, God, here's an offer. I'll give you my life if you will save her. And I didn't hear God speak to me in audible words. I didn't hear with my ear. Don't hear very good with my ears anyway. But I heard something in the back of my head, and in words that I heard in the back of my head, I heard very distinctly God declining my offer. Not being mean, but being fairly stern, God says, no, that won't be necessary. My son already died for her, and that's enough. Now, we sing the song, Jesus Paid It All. And what that means is God will not save Alicia through the work of Jesus and my special pleading and my special deals. Alicia will not be saved by Jesus and me. She'll be saved by a God who has made complete provision, and there's nothing I can do but trust God to work in her life. I can't do anything to change her. I can't do anything to force God's hand. But the fact is, God loves her more than I do. He's got more invested in her than I do. And they say you can trust a man who died for you. I know that Jesus is more than a man, but he is that. He's the God-man. And God was reminding me, a preacher of all people who ought to know the doctrines of the Bible, that I can't make deals with God. God will not save her because I paid him I wrote him a check under the table. God doesn't have to be bought off. God doesn't have to be made interested in somebody that he's not interested in. God cares more than I do. And God has already provided everything she needs to be saved. So you take that and apply that to whatever you're wrestling with right now. God is not a reluctant God that has to be bribed. God is a God who has provided everything we need. And it's our job to trust him. And it's his job to provide. I tried to preach a while back from Philippians 4:19, and we'll just close with that verse again. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God is a God who will provide whatever you need. What do you need? If you need God's intervention, if you need God to answer prayer, it's not how loud and long. We're not like the prophets of Baal who leaped and danced and cut themselves and went through all kinds of contortions in order to try to get God's attention. God's more invested in this world than we are. And he's already provided his own son to save the world. And so we look to him, we trust him, and we obey. Hey, let's just close this morning by praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.